Well, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and get started. I'll pray for us and we'll get started. Father, thank you for a new day of life, for the opportunity we have to gather together and to worship you in freedom. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, lifted up and exalted in our hearts and our sight this morning, that we might worship you, see you as you truly are, and find comfort and rest in your person and your promises. And may you conform us to the image of your Son more and more. May you bring comfort to those who mourn today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is the passage that this whole series, the book we've read, has been built around. Today we wrap up our last lesson on Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, which really has been diving deep into this invitation from Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Next week we'll start our multi-generational class for the summer. We'll be meeting in the meeting house. You can see right out those windows there. Same time, 9 a.m. All ages. Welcome to join us. We do have a children's class for ages 2 to about 5, I think. Is that right? So we'll be looking at God's providence. And the approach we take in the summer, these multi-generational classes, are it's essentially a children's class where adults are present. That's going to be our aim, to try to really make it kid-friendly. But sometimes adults can learn the best in those environments as well. So
amen.
We'll be looking at the providence of God, following up on our series through Daniel. And it's the same material, same author that we've used in the past. We looked at the names of God one summer, so it's similar material. As you're coming in, you might want to grab a worship guide, at least one, and just make sure you keep that for the whole morning. We didn't print extra, but we'll be looking at one of the songs we're going to sing for the first time today. It ties in well, I think, with this whole lesson. Well, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Is there somebody who would read that for us? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Pete, thank you.
Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
All right, thanks, Pete. So we've looked at this over the course of the last 10, 12 weeks. And just as we begin this last class together, I want us to notice those first few words. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. So think about that invitation and who it is that we can go to, that we are invited to come to. Come to Jesus. So keep that at the forefront of our minds, not only today, here, this moment, but we try to have that before our minds, on our hearts, moment by moment, day by day. But we start with that. We'll come back to that later. And now we're going to turn to John 13. So chapters 22 and chapters 23, last two chapters of the book, that's what we're going to look at today, at least to get started with chapter 22. And it begins with John 13. John 13, we'll read verse 1, talk about that a little bit, and then later on we'll return again to that invitation in Matthew 11. So John 13, and just the first verse for now. Somebody want to read that? Debbie?
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
All right, thank you, Debbie. So John 13:1, it wasn't too long ago that we were in the Gospel of John, preaching through this passage. But the focus here of chapter 22 is that phrase, he loved them to the end. So let's think about that for a moment. How did Jesus love to the end? How did he love to the end? What did he do? What comes to your mind? David.
There was a woman standing there, and John was next to her, and the woman was Jesus' mother, and Jesus looked down from the cross and said, John, take care of your mother. And then he said to Mary, take care. Did he say, take care of your son? I can't remember what he said back.
Woman, behold your son.
Behold your son. That's it. I knew it wasn't him. I was remembering it wrong.
Yeah. No, you got it.
Yeah.
So that came to your mind right away.
Yeah, because it's showing that Jesus is caring for his mother and for John, who was one of his two closest buddies.
Okay.
And therefore, he was actually caring for them in the moment of his death.
Mm-hmm.
Or with it.
So as we think about that, what we're learning about Jesus is, even as he is dying, he's caring for others. There's a...
His whole death was caring. Was redeeming others.
Yeah. So I'm... Some of you heard beforehand, we did move into our house this weekend. We're very thankful for that. But what comes to my mind right away is I'm real focused and rammy when I'm moving. I'm not really focused on the people helping me. I can be, and I'm just moving into a house. I'm not dying on the cross for someone's sins. That's convicting. Yeah. But it's encouraging to think about Jesus. In the moment of his death, he is considering others, mindful of others. What else? How did he love to the end? What did he do? And what do we learn about him as you think about those things? The immediate context is washing feet. So what do we learn from that about who Jesus is or about his love? I mean, it's in that context. He loved them to the end, and then that's what John tells us.
Yeah, he was going to serve his disciples, and even I think of his interactions with Judas during this evening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you think about, we can think about everything that was written in this book, Gentle and Lonely, as he's trying to get us to truly understand and grasp the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. His great love and compassion for us. But here's a tangible example right from the gospel. He's loving them to the end. And here's an example. He's washing the feet, and what's about to happen? All of his disciples will desert him. Judas particularly will betray him. But even in that hour, if we want to see the heart of Christ on display, he's caring for them. He's caring for John and his mother on the cross as he's dying for their sin. He's washing the feet of his disciples, and we'll come to this in a minute, knowing everything that's going to happen.
Now, I also think about his loving us to the end right now in his high priestly role of interceding for us, and as his kingly role of defending and protecting us, even us, like knowing all that we are until the actual end, and he does come back to bring us all home to him.
Yeah, it's not, and thanks for sharing that, Scott. So it's not, you read the Gospels and you can see, right? You can see on display, you can read Jesus loved his followers to the end. It's right there on the pages of Scripture. And you can see how he did it. And even when Peter had denied him and he comes to Christ. Or Thomas, I'll not believe unless I see with myself. And then you see those follow-up encounters. And what is Jesus? He's inviting Thomas. He's meeting him where he's at in his doubt and encouraging him towards belief. Or with Peter, he's saying, feed my sheep. No, he's not saying, sorry, Peter, you went too far. But it's not just for them, it's for his followers today. He loves us to the end. Just like he loved them to the end, he will love us to the end. So what else? What else do we see Jesus doing? Loving his disciples to the end. What do we learn about him or his love? Zach?
I guess just in thinking through the whole process, mostly just of all that he endured in physical and emotional pain. Mm-hmm. I mean, he could have resisted. Mm-hmm. He, I mean, even the scoffers were saying, you know, you can stop this. Why, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you stand into any time? He could have done all of those things.
Yeah.
And he endured all of that. And it's like with every blow that was brought against him, he endured it because of his love for us. The only reason why he did it was because of his love for us.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks, Zach. So enduring. Enduring things that he easily could have stopped or avoided. Or that's one of the hardest things for me. The scoffing, or you know, if somebody's accusing you of something or doing something and you know it's not true, and you could easily show them that it's not, but to endure that willingly. Ryan.
I was actually thinking something along those lines, but a slightly different angle on it. So Zach, you emphasized that Jesus did not have to put up with this. The only thing I'd add to that, it wasn't just that he put up with it. He could have endured all those things for reasons other than love for us. He could have done it grudgingly. He could have done it condescendingly. He could have done it any number of different ways that we can talk about this, but it wasn't just that he put up with it. He did it in love. Because those aren't necessarily together. They don't have to be.
Yeah, and he even, as he did it in love, he even, like the lives of some of those who were doing the scoffing would be transformed. So it wasn't only for his disciples. It wasn't only for those who were, in a sense, already on his side. And, you know, the thief on the cross turned from a scoffer to one who praised his name, or even the centurion, truly this man was a son of God.
This would be, like, after the cross, but did he have to come back for any reason? Or was he out of love for his disciples?
After he rose, you mean, his first...
I'm not thinking, maybe there was a prophecy about that, but I mean, even that was love.
To show himself.
To show himself and tell him again who he is.
He
had to give his spirit.
Well, he didn't.
But it just seems like even that was an act of love for those, caring for them, not leaving them wondering, was he really real? Mm-hmm. Is he really who he said, you know? Mm-hmm. And giving guidance as to what their job was.
Right. You know? And the interactions that he had with Peter and Thomas, as mentioned. Yeah, those certainly were... That you see the gentle and lowly heart of his love and care for them. He knows our frame. Knows that we are weak, that we are dust. So he's not surprised by our sins, our failures, our struggles. And I think that's really what, at the heart of this book, is trying to help us see that Jesus came to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost, to save his people. And he knew that fully aware of who we are, what we are. And so when we come to him and he's able to apply that redeeming work to us, that brings joy to our Savior. It's not our sin itself that is attractive to him. And if you read this book, sometimes maybe there's ways that's worded, people might wonder. It's not our sin that is attractive, but it's us, his people, as we bring our sin to him so his blood can cleanse us. He can bring that healing that he came to give us. So we can think about all these things. How did Jesus love us to the end? What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about his love? This has been a good start to our time together this morning to think about those things. Another angle of approaching that is to ask the question, how is that different from the love of every other person that we know? And the love that we have from Jesus. I saw somebody, a pastor said, just sent out a tweet, I think it was this week, he said, Jesus is the most loving person I've ever met. I thought, I love how you just put that. You know, just to put it out there in public, like, a lot is going on in that in my mind, but, you know, Jesus is a real person. Like, he's somebody you met, just like I've met Bob or Joel. Like, we know Jesus personally. We have met him. And he certainly is the most loving person that we've ever met. In the book, he says, here's some ways that the love of Jesus is different from the love of every other person. We love until we are betrayed. Jesus continued to the cross despite betrayal. Or we love until we are forsaken. Jesus loved through forsakenness. We love up to a limit. Jesus loves to the end. So for his people, Jesus loves us in a way that we cannot really experience from even our best friends, the people who know us and love us the most. God does put people into our lives that do love us. We're thankful to God for them, but they all will fall short from the love of Jesus. And some of us have deep pain in our lives because of some of those broken relationships of people who maybe we have failed to love or they have failed to love us, and it hasn't worked out the way God designed. And we can know how painful that is. But we'll never experience that from Jesus. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He'll never cut off the relationship. He'll never come to a point where I can't, all right, that's enough, too far, no more. He'll always say, come to me. Come to me. A couple quotes from John Bunyan. Love in Christ decays not, nor can be tempted to do so by anything that happens or that shall happen hereafter in the object so beloved. Love in Christ decays not, nor can it even be tempted to do so by anything that happens or that shall happen hereafter in the object so beloved. So there's nothing that you can do or that can happen to you that would even tempt Jesus to lessen his love for you, to not love you anymore. There's a security there. He also said there's not the meanest, weakest, poorest believer on the earth, but Christ prizes him more than all the world. I was thinking about that as I was reviewing this quote this morning. I thought, if you think about in the church, in your Christian community, like believers that you know that maybe there's struggles with, different personalities, conflicts, people you don't get along with. I mean, is that how we think about it? Do you know that person? Christ prizes him more than all the world. That person's a treasure in the eyes of the Lord. Is that how we see one another? Every person in this room that we trust has trusted in the Lord and knows the Lord. Christ prizes more than all the world. Yeah, David.
It always makes me think of in John 17, Jesus' great prayer when he says to the Father, Father, I thank you that I've not lost even one of these that you've given me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that great love or what?
Mm-hmm. And he won't ever. Yeah. Thanks, David. So having loved those who were his in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ loved his own all the way through death. So let's talk about that for a moment. And that passage in John 13, it's setting the scene for the immediate context. He's going to wash their feet, but that's kind of the beginning on the way to the cross. So it's taking us all the way to his crucifixion, the ultimate display of his love. He loved his own all the way through death. So what must that mean for you or for his people? How's that significant in our lives? What does that mean in our lives? How does it change our lives? And he loved his own all the way through death. Yes, sir.
Just that love is eternal,
mm-hmm.
which is a really neat concept that like death doesn't end it.
Mm-hmm.
And if it doesn't end it for God and we can love,
mm-hmm.
then it doesn't end it for us after death either.
Mm-hmm.
Love in heaven. I guess that makes sense, right? Because mm-hmm. God's there and we God. And we'll also love maybe each other and
mm-hmm.
His creation. And mm-hmm.
Yeah. The way we're designed to, perfectly. Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's a great thought to think about. So there's a love that is eternal, not only. So he brings that to us. It's an added blessing he brings to us. We can't do that apart from him, but he's transforming us. So even now, we're learning to love, but that day's coming. That's a great thought that we probably don't think about so much. Yes, we're going to love him, and he's going to love us forever, but there's going to be that enjoyment, that fellowship with him and with one another, which he came to bring us. So what else? Christ loved his own all the way through death. What must that mean for you? We've kind of been repeating this. Well, I'll pause for a moment. I'll let you give you a chance to answer if you want. So this is a kind of been a repeated theme. We'll keep moving forward here. But what one thing it must mean for us is that Jesus can't unlove us. He loved his own all the way through death. He cannot and he will not unlove us or stop loving us. And you can't squirm your way out of his grasp, right? In John 10, he said he's got us in his hold, in his hand. He's not going to let us go. Basically, no one, nothing can pry us out of his grasp, not even ourselves. So you can't squirm out of his grasp. He will love you to the end. He'll love you personally to the end. So your present right now is secure. Right now, your present daily living is secure. You're secure in him. Also, there's a future. There's heaven and relief coming to us. So your present is secure and your future is secure. You can't be made un-his. Right? Christ Jesus has made me his own, Paul says. So you belong to Christ. He's made you his own. And nothing can change that. You can't be un-his. So your present is secure. Your future is secure. You are eternally secure. I had the privilege of attending the Banner of Truth conference this week. It's hosted at Etown College, so it's real convenient. And so they're just good preaching that you hear throughout the day. And they talked about this. The theme was communion with God. And they talked about the security that we have. And one of the ways that it's often put is, essentially, you are as secure right now as you will be when you're in heaven. Even though you're here now, not yet there, there's no difference between how secure you are in God's family, in your union with Christ. And then another pastor put it this way. I don't know if I've heard it this way before. I won't say it in the exact words he said. But you're actually, as right now, you are as secure in God's family and your presence in his kingdom in all eternity in heaven as Jesus is. That took it to a different level for me. Wow. As Jesus. Well, Jesus isn't going anywhere, right? He's not going to be separated from the Trinity. That can't happen. Everything would implode. There'd be nothing. You know, it can't happen. And if we are as secure as Christ is, I can't even really fathom that. But that's what we've been brought into. And what's so good, it's such good news for us because we didn't do that. We didn't do something to make that relationship happen, right? It wasn't our good works that started it or keep it going. It's Christ and his mercy has brought us in. And now he's going to keep us in. We didn't earn our way in. We're not going to earn our way out. So thanks be to God for that. So I want to ask this question, and maybe we can learn. There's been several times I've thought, oh, I'm going to put this in my sermon. It always gets cut out. But something that maybe we could learn to ask ourselves, what's the comfort and the call of this truth? You've heard me use that phrase before. But the comfort and the call, because there's always a comfort and a call to the gospel, to the scriptures that we read, to these truths. It brings us comfort as sufferers and sinners. But it also brings us a call as saints. We want to walk in holiness. We want to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. So I think about, what's the comfort of this truth? We've been talking about this here in Sunday school for the last 12 weeks or so. What comfort does that bring us? And don't just stop there, but then also think, who do I know that might be encouraged by that comfort? Not just for myself, but maybe who could I share this with? That they also might share in that comfort. So any thoughts on what are some of the comforts? I know we've kind of already been talking about this a little bit. But what are some of the comforts of this truth? Debbie.
It should make us more willing and more wanting to do and share and be bold for mm-hmm. Christ. Because we have nothing to fear as far as being lost. And it should even give us the, I mean, that's one thing, but also just to do the normal things he's called us to do. Mm-hmm. Because he's with us and he promises not to leave us.
Yeah.
You know, so it should give us that strength every day
mm-hmm.
to know that. And this doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It wasn't easy for him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we know that from the night before when he was planning, is there any other way, Father?
Mm-hmm.
But just that truth should undergird everything we do
mm-hmm.
with courage and knowledge and wanting to be like him, wanting to be that faithful friend, wanting to be faithful and communicating the gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, we fall short, mm-hmm. but that it should be.
Right. Yeah, thanks, Debbie. So you're getting into both the comfort and the call. We think about what's the comfort, and the second part of that, what's the call of these truths? What does it lead us to do in response? And we can think about not only if that is hard for us, maybe talking to somebody, who can help me do that? Who can encourage me? Who do I know that might pray for me or whatever the case may be?
Can I give one example?
Yeah.
A couple years ago, our old pastor gave a wonderful sermon on prayer. And then, of course, we came here, and sometime last fall, you gave a wonderful sermon on prayer. But what that did for me initially was give me the boldness to reach out and pray on the moment with people. Mm. Christians, which I was a little bit more likely to do anyway, but even non-Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like Dave tried to do this week, and the guy said, no, I don't want that. But a couple, I mean, that hasn't happened very often, but a couple times I've said to a total stranger sitting in the Philadelphia airport who was crying her eyes out, she hung up her phone. I looked at her and I thought, would you like me to pray for you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would have never done that
mm-hmm.
had I not been challenged through sermons, but also knowing that God is with me,
right.
He would give me the ability to hear a no, I don't want that, or mm-hmm. the ability to know how to pray for somebody you don't have any idea mm-hmm. what they're upset about.
Right.
So it's that knowing.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. wanting to do what he wants you to do, which
right.
I know I feel that terribly. That's one example. I feel like the Lord has helped me to see and to be bold and have that courage in the last couple of years mm-hmm. to do that a little bit more.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Debbie. Scott?
Yeah, so that conversation brings me to Romans 5, 10, and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I think that comfort is reconciliation, a healed relationship, and a salvation being taken out from where we were and put into the new life we live. And then the call, it's not just what we do externally with others, but also how we relate to God,
mm-hmm.
that call to rejoice
mm-hmm.
in God.
Mm-hmm.
To offer our lives as a living sacrifice, to offer a sacrifice of praise, to rest in Him
mm-hmm.
and rejoice.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Scott. That's a great word for us. It's not just our call and response, not just outwardly to one another, but how we relate to God. That's a great word for us to remember this morning. So let's continue on John 13. Let's read verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask a few questions. It's kind of just another way of having the conversation we just had, maybe. A little bit similar. But we'll do it briefly, and then we'll hopefully get to the song I want us to just look through. So John 13, 1 through 4. Would someone read that for us?
I will.
Thanks, Bob.
In the beginning was the Word. And
I'm sorry. John 13. We're still in John chapter 13.
Oops, sorry.
Verses 1 through 4 of John chapter 13.
Numbers always did.
Says the banker.
Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper.
All right, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Thanks. Thanks, Bob. What I want us just to notice here, there's so much we could talk about, but just observing what's said in the passage, the beginning there. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew. So he knew his hour had come to depart from the world. And then he's going to love his own to them. Then later, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and they had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, and then he goes and washes their feet. But what Jesus knew informed what he did. It impacted what he did. It influenced what he did. It's clear. You know, he knows his purpose. He knows what's going to happen. And so he does these things. It impacts him. So I want us to think about, what have we learned of Jesus together through this study? And how will that change our lives? So we just have talked a little bit about it. But you might each one of you, if this was if I was still a youth pastor and I was doing a youth Sunday school, I'd probably have a pen and a piece of paper and I'd say, okay, everybody write this down, at least one thing. Put it your own name. So like Troy, knowing Jesus loved him to the end. Fill in the blank. Did what? What would you do? How would it impact you, your life, or change your life? So I won't make you write something down, but I want you to think about it in your own minds. At least come up with your own name. Put your own name in there. Pete, knowing Jesus loves him to the end. What difference does that make? How does that change our lives? What are we going to do because that is true? And just try to think about at least one thing. How's that impact your life day by day, moment by moment? So I'll pause for a moment. You think about that. Knowing Jesus loves you to the end. How do you fill in the rest of that? Anybody want to share a thought? We might have 30 different responses. The Holy Spirit will minister to your own heart and your own needs. Yeah, Colin.
Not necessarily something to do, but more something to believe.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the lessons on Jesus being our great high priest in heaven, and yet because of our union with him, he feels for us.
Mm-hmm.
That even this morning, I thought, okay, he feels every pain I feel, every suffering I feel, he feels that even more.
Mm-hmm.
He's not disconnected or I'm not sure what the word is, but he, my great high priest, means that he is feeling for me,
mm-hmm,
and with me.
Mm-hmm.
So even on a Sunday morning when you're whatever it is, tired, frustrated, if there's ever a Sunday when it's hard to go to church,
mm-hmm,
Jesus is not in heaven looking down on me.
Mm-hmm.
He is, yes, he's in heaven, but his spirit is with me and he's for me.
Mm-hmm.
He feels every pain, every suffering, every loss, whatever that is.
Right.
That really makes a difference.
Yeah.
I want to continue believing that.
Right. Thanks, Colin. Let's continue on. I would just encourage you to think about those things. So it really is a battle. Do we trust the Lord? Do we believe he is who he has revealed himself to be? And will we live in light of that truth? Moment by moment, day by day. So we come back to Matthew 11.
if you don't have a worship guide, we're going to look at this, the words to the song at least. Anybody need one to follow along? Remember, you'll have to take these with you. Use them. So the goodness of Jesus, I don't think I'm going to play it for the sake of time, and I think it's the prelude this morning, so you'll hear it again. Page 8. So Jesus says, Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that initial phrase, let's not miss that. Come to me. Come to Jesus. And think about who he is and who we are coming to. So this, I think this song is very fitting as we close this study. The goodness of Jesus. I just want to read through the words together. And I want us to think about what they mean and what we will actually be singing. So, I'll start. Page 8, that first stanza. Come, you weary heart, now to Jesus. Come, you anxious soul, now and see. There is perfect love and comfort in your tears. Rest here in his wondrous peace. And then the chorus, oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. Now, before we move on, let's think about some of those phrases. There is perfect love. Now, we've already talked about how he loved us to the end, but think about that. How would you describe that perfect love? We're going to be singing about it in a few moments. So as we sing, and you can think about this with all the songs we sing, but the meaning behind these words, what's the truths from Scripture that lead us to sing these songs? So describe that perfect love. We've talked about that, so, and we're short on time, so we won't do that right now. There is perfect love. Comfort. There's comfort in your tears. We've talked about that a little bit this morning also. So I was going to take time to have us describe the perfect love, describe the comfort. I think we've already done that. But let's do this one, the peace. Rest here in his wondrous peace. So how would you describe that peace? As we're going to be singing this, what might we think about? What's true that encourages us as we sing the song? That there's this invitation. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Well, what is that peace? Sarah.
If we have assurance of our faith because of God's love, what it is, Jesus' love, it's past, present, and future. And it really has nothing to do with me or what I'm doing, because it is, then I can lay my deadly doing down. Because I have perfect assurance that no matter what I do or what I did, that love will remain. I have wondrous peace, and I can find refreshment for my weary heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thanks, Sarah. Perfect peace. Wondrous peace. All right, let's continue on. Next one, stanza 2. Come find what this world cannot offer. Let's stop there. So what does Jesus offer that this world cannot? We're going to sing that line. You know, we'll sing it in a second and we'll be on to the next one. But there's incredible truth behind that. Come find what this world cannot offer. What is some of that?
What we just said, perfect peace.
Perfect peace.
Satisfaction,
that's coming up in the song too.
Oh, sorry.
No, that's fine. That's true, what you're saying. It's
but
true, yeah.
All our needs are satisfied.
Yeah. What this world cannot offer.
Savior.
Savior.
Yeah. Limitless love.
Yeah. You're not going to find that. I mean, you just think about that. Come, And this gets back to what you were saying earlier, Debbie, and I was thinking about this at the conference this week with communion with God, and just, you know, why would we want to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, we're commanded to. We can think of a whole host of reasons. But how often do we think, I just want everyone I know to have a friend like Jesus? Don't you want people to have the hope and the peace and the joy that you have through Christ? You want them to know him. Yes, you want the whole world to worship him as he deserves, but just also to enjoy what you're able to enjoy because of what God has revealed to you through his Son. So come find what this world cannot offer. Come and find your joy here complete. So how would you describe that joy, and how is it complete? Any thoughts on that? Another hymn.
Another hymn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are there other ways to complete our joy outside of Christ? We seek them. But then it kind of gets into that. Taste the living water, never thirst again. Rest here in his wondrous peace. And then that chorus, oh, the goodness of Jesus, satisfied, he is all that I need. And I ask the question, why aren't we satisfied? You know, a lot of times, for me, which I think is common to many, we fill up elsewhere. We look to things other than Jesus for our joy, our satisfaction, our love, our peace, our meaning, our fulfillment. And our hearts then begin to be captivated by created things, or by lesser glories, is a good way to put it. And those idols of our heart that attract us, they always disappoint. They leave us dissatisfied. They leave us hurting. But it's in Christ alone that we'll find this satisfaction. So one thing I have to guard my heart against is pursuing these created things, which are can be some of them, many things, good gifts from God in their proper place. But if I look to them in a sense to be my God, to be my satisfaction, my peace, my meaning, my joy, then they leave me disappointed. But what happens is, if I'm giving my heart to them, it's almost like I'm training my heart to love them, and then that love pushes out the love for Jesus. So I need to get down at the root and say, don't even let my heart go in that direction, to be captivated in that direction. At the conference, one pastor told us, he was from Africa, and he said, in Africa, we have this story about the dog, or this joke about the dog. Maybe you've heard it. He said there was this dog with a bone in his mouth, and he was crossing a river. And as he's crossing the river, he looked down, and he saw another dog with what looked like a bigger bone in his mouth. And so he dropped his bone to try to get the bone from the other dog. And of course, what he was seeing was just his reflection in the water. In the meantime, he lost his own bone. And his whole point was, it's a mirage. You know, the things of this world that tempt us away from what we already have, union with Christ, that can never be taken away. But this communion we can enjoy with him, we often will say, that looks better. I'm gonna turn from this because that looks like something that would be better than what I have. And we give up what is truly satisfying. So satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. And then the last stanza, come and find your hope now in Jesus. So describe that hope. What are we singing about?
That he is all he said he would be. I'm just reading.
Yeah. He is all. So what did he say? So that's my next question. What did he say he would be? We're singing these songs, but what's the truth behind them that gives us the reason to sing? He is all he said he would be. So what is some of that?
Father, I have not lost any of these that you gave me.
There you go. Could go through all the I am statements of John that we recently studied. But when we sing these songs, he is all he said he would be. That's true. So when you read in the scriptures, whatever it says about Jesus, Those are true for now and forever. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. So life is found in him. We could think of all kinds of things. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus. Satisfied, he is all that I need. May it be, come what may, that I rest all my days in the goodness of Jesus. So this is a song by City of Light. We're singing it for the first time this morning. We've sung some of their other songs. One of them is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And they, I guess on their album, that song is on it. And then this one, The Goodness of Jesus. And the song right after that is called I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. So I've been listening to The Goodness of Jesus probably almost every day for the last month or so as we're thinking about singing it. And it's one of the good things about a phone. There are some good things. So I've been listening to that song almost every day. And immediately after, I think it's so fitting that the next song is I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. It's the goodness of Jesus that enables us, encourages us to trust him. And this is really the battle of our lives. Will we trust Jesus or not? Will we believe the Savior or the serpent? We're trusting one or the other. If it really boils down to, why did Adam and Eve disobey? Because they didn't trust the Lord. They believed a lie instead. So I will trust my Savior Jesus. So if I go back before, Troy, knowing Jesus loved him to the end, or Troy, knowing the goodness of Jesus, trusts him in all things. Do we trust him in all things? I am going to just read the lyrics to the song. You don't have them on there. But I don't know if it's a live recording, but it kind of just flows from one song right into the other. You almost think it's one, but it says, I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said his way is best, and I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. And then it closes with, I guess, a bridge. Oh, on that cross, how it was seen. I can go now ever trusting in the one who died for me. What could I bring? For your gift is complete. So I trust you, simply trust you, Lord, with every part of me. So there's that great encouragement for us. Reflecting on the goodness of Jesus and who he is compels us, leads us, strengthens us to trust him, even when that might be the hardest thing for us to do. And I suppose that's our encouragement to you from this class, is to trust Jesus, who he truly is, that he is the gentle and lonely Savior. And to encourage you and exhort you to go to him at all times, your darkest hours and your discouragements and your weaknesses and your failures and your sins and your sufferings, but also in your joys and in your delights and your successes, to know, go to him. He's a gentle and lowly Savior. At the end, we didn't even get to chapter 23, but at the end, there's that encouragement, and I'll close our time with just some quotes at the end of the book. That last encouragement he gives to go to Jesus, and he just says, if you knew his heart, you would. If you knew his heart, when you see Jesus for who he truly is, when God opens our eyes, we go to him. When the blindness is removed, we trust in him. So if you knew his heart, the more you know him, you'll go to him. You'll trust him. Whatever is crumbling all around you in your life, wherever you feel stuck, this remains undeflectable. His heart for you, the real you, is gentle and lowly. So go to him. That place in your life where you feel most defeated, he is there. He lives there, right there, and his heart for you, not on the other side of it, but in that darkness, is gentle and lowly. Go to him. If you knew his heart, you would. So let's encourage one another to go to Jesus. Let's aim to do it ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. But let's encourage one another as well to go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And by God's grace, let's point others to Jesus as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending your son to us. We could not come to you if he had first not left the glory of heaven and humbled himself and came, born as a man, to live and die in our place. Thank you that he is risen and ascended, exalted, reigning, interceding for us. By the power of your Spirit, we pray today that we would come to Jesus once again. May you be exalted and glorified in our midst. May you comfort those who mourn. Be with the suffering, those struggling with sin. Help them to turn to you and experience the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that every sorrow will be healed, every tear will be wiped away. So, Father, may we all come to you once again today. We pray that you would encourage us to believe your word and to trust in you, and may we encourage one another. Thank you for your unfailing love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.